Today we will begin to look at themes related to Christmas time. We're going to stop studying the Gospel of Mark for a few weeks until after the first of the year. Then we'll be back into the 13th chapter of that book. Today we want to go to the Gospel of Luke, however, Luke chapter 1. And we want to read verses 5 through 25. And we're going to start out the Christmas season talking about the announcement that came regarding Christ's coming and the coming of John the Baptist also, the coming of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. In the days of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wise of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." But the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she was kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Congregation of Christ, as you have certainly been aware of this morning, all the talk about a new baby about to be arriving in our fellowship here, it's a good reminder that the birth of a child is something that gets people's attention. People are excited, they're enthused most of the time, and this is no doubt certainly the case when it came to the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, and his incredible birth as well. You have to understand a couple of things here. Number one, Elizabeth was one who had been barren for many years. She had never had a child. And all these years of living together as husband and wife, they had not been blessed with one of the greatest blessings of all, to have children in their marriage. And the sad thing was, of course, that in Israel, when somebody was in that situation, it was considered a great reproach. If you didn't have children, why, that was almost a sign of somehow God was not blessing you in the way that he was blessing other people. Nonetheless, we need to realize the fact that it was not because of anything that this couple had done that was holding back the birth of this child. After all, we are going to see in just a moment that they were a very wonderful couple, very strong believers in the Lord, and It was nothing because of any sin or anything like that that God was holding back the birth of a child from them. Another important thing to remember, too, is that Israel at this time had been a long period without a prophet. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you see that God brought many prophets to Israel, not only those who wrote portions of the scripture, but also those who, along with that, were prophets who proclaimed the word of God, but who were not necessarily writing prophets. They, too, are talked about in the Old Testament. But it had been many years now, hundreds of years, since the last prophet had appeared in Israel. But now God announces that there is going to come another great prophet of the Lord, a prophet named John, who will herald the arrival of the greatest of all prophets, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's look first of all today at the first couple of verses here at this faithful pair that we see being talked about here in the scriptures. Now the name Zechariah is one that means the Lord remembers. Isn't that incredible that they probably had no awareness of any of this when this child was born, that somehow Zechariah would be not only a great priest, but that he would be the one that would bring the forerunner of the Christ into existence. No doubt this was something that would be farthest from their minds if they had gone so many years without children. And yet he had been given at birth the name that was very significant: the Lord remembers. God had not forgotten his promises to Israel, and God, when he made his final promises now to Zechariah and Elizabeth, would not forget them either. He would remember the promises that he made. It's fitting that his name suggests the great arrival that was going to take place. Now, Zechariah was a faithful priest. He was a representative of the division known as the division of Abijah. There were 24 different priests, groups of priests, rather, that had been established by King David. David was the one who had structured the priesthood the way that it was even down to this present time in Israel's history. The important thing to remember, however, is that because there were 24 divisions of priesthood, the likelihood of being asked by God to go into the holiest place and to burn incense, that was something that might happen only once in a priest's entire life as a priest. What a career. You know, you might serve the Lord faithfully for many years, but only one time would you be asked to do that very special thing. Well, by lot, as you saw, it was decided that it was Zechariah's time, and so he went to perform the duties that were expected of him. Now, the scripture tells us that he had a wife by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth also has an incredible name related to our subject this morning. If Zechariah means the Lord remembers, well, Elizabeth means the oath of God. God would not forget his promise. God would not forget his oath that he would make to this couple. She also was connected with the priesthood through birth, being from the priestly family of Aaron. And both of these people were carefully dedicated to the Lord. They followed the scriptures. They did what the law required of them. And they were ideal believers at that time. They were the kind of people in the leadership of Israel that you were looking for, just the opposite of what some of the other leaders were. And so, after all of these many years, here they were faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully obeying, and yet not a child had come into their family. But now the angel gives the message: you're about to have a child. And you might look at this and say, I wonder why God waited so long. What was his purpose in doing this? And I would answer that today in two ways. Number one, just to remind you what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 8. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. In other words, when things don't always go the way that we think that they should, we need to realize that God's planning always takes precedence over our own. And what's more, God's planning is always the right thing for every occasion. But a second thing to remember is, I think that the reason why God allowed this miraculous birth to occur, the birth of John the Baptist, that this was a reminder that he was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and the most incredible birth of all would be the birth of Jesus. Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It was going to be the most unique birth that had ever happened. And it's not at all surprising then that the forerunner, the one who was about to come and make the announcement that Jesus had arrived, that his birth also would be a very spectacular and unusual one as well. Now, when this angel showed up, there was immediate fear on the part of Zechariah. And this is understandable because, you know, when you and I, as sinful people, whenever we are aware of the fact that we are in the presence of God in a special way, whether it's through the coming of an angel or we just somehow sense that God is in us among us rather in a unique way, when that happens, what is the first response that we see in Scripture again and again and again? People are afraid. After all, we know what we are. We're not perfect people. We're not always holy people. We don't always keep God's commandments as we should. And when we suddenly are aware of the fact that we are in God's presence, why, it's a fearful thing. And no doubt that was behind the thoughts of Zechariah too. Here he is, trying to do the best that he can, being a faithful priest, carrying out his responsibilities on this occasion, and all of a sudden this angel shows up. You know, angels didn't show up just any old day. This was something very, very unusual. And yet, the Scriptures tell us that again, the Lord comes with this wonderful greeting, fear not, fear not. This is something that God continues to give again and again in the Scriptures. When we're aware of His presence, our natural tendency is to fear. And yet, we also know that God wants us to do what? To fear not. He has come to bless us, not to hurt us, not to harm us. He has come in mercy. He has come in grace. He wants to help us. He wants to bless us. And that was certainly true on this occasion as well. You notice, too, that this was something, it states here, that when all of this was going on, that the people were actually outside of the holy place, and what were they doing while Zechariah was inside meeting up with this angel? Well, they were praying. And it's interesting to see that this always happened when a priest would go into the holy place. The people would be outside praying, and the priest would go in and perform the burning of the incense. This was something that, as we've said, is very special. And it had the people praying very faithfully for that priest. We know from scholarship of the New Testament nature that one of the things that happened too is that when the priest would go into the holy place, they would tie a rope onto his leg. And you say, why in the world would they do that? Because if, while he was inside the holy place, if something happened, if all of a sudden he did the wrong thing and God judged him on the spot, they didn't want any people to just be wandering in there to bring the body back out. And so because it was attached to a rope, they literally could pull that priest out of the holy place without going in there themselves. That's pretty amazing. That's how serious it was to be entering into that place. No wonder Zechariah was greatly afraid when the angel showed up. He didn't know what to expect at first. And of course, this was, I think, a wonderful picture here that while ministry was being carried on, there were also people who were regularly praying. That's the way things work the best. We've heard many stories of this too, that great revivals have come when people have prayed. We've read time after time too that there are places where sometimes while even the very worship service is going on, there are people who are set apart to go and to pray. Last year when we had our Bluegrass Festival, while the music was being performed, we had an individual designated to pray for that event throughout the day, reminding us again that that was a very important thing. We didn't think it was just all about the music or all about even our witness concerning Christ. We know that nothing happens in ministry till somebody prays something. And so it was very important that these two things were going together. No wonder with the people praying and a faithful man of God who is honoring the Lord in every way, with these two things working together, it's no wonder that a miracle was ready to take place. Well, anyway, we notice what happens. After the angel appears, and Luke tells us more about angels than anybody, 23 different times Luke, in his various writings, mentions angels. So angels might not appear often in our day, but back in those days when they didn't have the entire Bible like we have and didn't have all the information available to them in the manner that we have, a lot of times God would speak to people more often through the arrival of angels. And Luke mentions that, as I said, 23 different times. Now the angel shows up and what happens? Suddenly Zechariah is afraid and he doesn't know what to think. And yet the Lord tells him, look, don't be afraid. I've got good news. You're going to have a long-awaited child, and this child is not going to be any ordinary boy. He is going to be a mighty man of God. He is going to be a great and powerful prophet. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says that of all the prophets that had come beforehand, there wasn't anyone that was any greater than John the Baptist. Now, that's quite amazing, isn't it? That of all the prophets, this one was especially, attention was drawn to him because of the great work that he would be doing. And again, a very interesting name. If Zechariah means the Lord remembers, and Elizabeth means the oath of God or God has promised, the name John means the favor or the grace of God. The arrival of this great forerunner was an announcement that God was about to do a great work of grace for his people, and John would be the one to herald this. Now, I want to notice with you the kind of man that John was expected to be, because everything that we're going to tell you basically is a good guideline for every one of us what our lives should be as well. Number one, the Bible says that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Christians today should not try to be great in their own eyes. They should not try to be great in the eyes of others. They should strive to achieve true greatness, which is that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. We want to be great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of ourselves or our fellow men. And John would be that kind of person. As far as John was concerned, it was all about the Lord. It was not about him. His greatness was in the Lord and the Lord alone. The Bible tells us, too, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And, of course, this meant that even before he was born, he would be set apart to be a prophet by God. Doesn't mean that this is the case in every situation. But in John's situation, because of the unique ministry that he would have, he would be endowed with the Holy Spirit even before he was brought into the world through birth, and that was a sign of the fact that God's Spirit was on him right from the beginning because his work was going to be such a great one. Notice, too, that he was a Spirit-filled individual. The Lord said that John was not to be drunk with wine or to be using wine, but that he was to be instead Spirit-filled. Now, the Bible, of course, does not demand abstinence for every person. Some people who are Christians have chosen to make that their lifestyle, and I think that that certainly is the smartest lifestyle to follow. We see that many times in Scripture, the people that God used in special ways were people that were committed to abstinence. But Jesus himself, from time to time, as we see even at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, was involved in the use of alcohol, but always properly, always in moderation, always under control with that and not out of control. Isn't it interesting? Ephesians tells us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't that amazing? There's a good contrast right there. A person who is drunk with wine is out of control. A person who is filled by the Holy Spirit is a person who is under control. And that's what it really means to be Spirit-filled. It means to be living a life that is in control by God. And you know, when somebody's life is dedicated to the Lord and they are being directed by the Lord, look at all the amazing things that can happen. John's ministry would be one in which sinners were convicted. People heard the truth and it struck to the heart. They were brought to repentance. They were brought to a change of life. The Bible says that they would be moved to repentance and he would turn many hearts back to God. That's what we need today too. We need people turning back to God. For many years, of course, the Christian Reformed Church has been associated with a broadcast. I don't know if the name is still the same anymore, but I know for many years it was the Back to God Hour. You know, that's a good phrase, back to God. That's what it's all about. We don't want to be back to ourselves. We want to be back to God. And that's what John was. He was the first Back to God Hour preacher. And he was somebody else, too, who, according to the scriptures here, sought in his preaching to reconcile families, to bring families back together around the Lord, fathers to their children, and so forth. It was a very important ministry. You might say that in a certain respect, long before James Dobson was ever on the scene, John the Baptist was already working in that very same kind of work to bring parents and children back together the right way. And you notice, too, that he would turn many persons to a life of righteousness. He wouldn't just make people sorry for their sin by his preaching, but he would cause them to turn their lives over to the Lord and that they would then begin to live for God. It's not enough to say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus, or I believe in God. Anybody can say that. What God is looking for is people who live according to that way. God isn't just looking for people who make profession. He is looking for people who will engage in Christian practice. And that's where the struggle is, because it's difficult in our time. The Bible says the closer we get to the return of our Lord Jesus, the harder it will become for people to live for God. Evil will abound in latter days, and it's only going to get worse and not better. It'll be a challenge for people who profess Christ to really live for him, but that is not an excuse for not doing it. And you notice, too, that he would carry on his ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah. I always like the stories about Elijah in the Bible. A number of years ago, I preached a series. I don't know if I did it here or at another church, but we did a series of messages on the prophecy or the prophet Elijah and his mighty work. And I was greatly aided in that study by a book by Arthur W. Pink. If you ever want to read some good soul-stirring books, buy everything that A.W. Pink has ever written and read it and study it, because I'll tell you something, A.W. Pink will speak to your heart. He will really get down to the basic things. And in that study that we did, we learned about ministering in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was no ordinary fellow. He's the kind of man that would walk into the king's palace and say, Mr. King, you're living totally contrary to God, and because of that, God is going to judge you. And what he's going to do is he's going to withhold the rain. Did you know that one of the ways that God punishes a nation for their sins is when he begins to withhold rain? I can show you that in several places. God said that back in Deuteronomy 28. He said it during the days of the prophet Elijah. And Elijah went in and said, Mr. King, until I say so, there's not going to be any more rain. Now imagine if somebody came to your house and told you that and said, listen, I've talked to the Lord, and the Lord said that because of the way you're living, there's not going to be any rain on your property anymore until I say so. He didn't just say until God comes. He said until I say it. You think, whoa. Who is this man anyway? Is he some kind of a nut? But I'll tell you something. Elijah was no nut. He knew what he was talking about. And you know what? At first they may have laughed, but 3 years later, when it hadn't rained in 3 years, they were looking all over the place for that guy. And finally, when he came and announced to the king, well, the time's up now. Now it's going to rain. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. That's a man who really had contact and power with God. You know, what kind of a man can call down fire from heaven to burn up the meat that's on an altar, who can call it down by prayer? Can you imagine that? What power that man must have had? The Bible says that John the Baptist would preach and teach with the same power and spirit that was in Elijah long ago. And you notice, too, he would be living a totally consecrated life. He would be living for God in all areas of his life. And what's more, he would also be getting ready, people ready, to meet the Lord when he comes. Now, John, of course, when he was doing this, he didn't know anything about the second coming of Christ. All he knew was that Messiah was coming and that he had a hand in proclaiming that Messiah had come. Sometime later, when the two of them met down at the Jordan River, when John was down there preaching and Jesus showed up in the crowd, it was John who could suddenly look up and say, There's the one I told you about. Here's the one who has come from heaven. Here is the Messiah. Here is the one that we're looking for. He could point people to the Christ who had come. And you know, in a certain sense, you and I have that privilege today as Christians. The Bible says that we are to be his witnesses everywhere. We are to tell everybody about Jesus, that he has come. We're going to celebrate his coming in just a few days in our country here. And as we celebrate that coming, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus came to be the Savior. He is the Savior. He fulfilled the work of salvation on the cross. He rose triumphantly from the grave. He ascended back to heaven. Everything that he came to do by way of his earthly mission the first time has been accomplished. And you and I have the wonderful privilege of telling people about it. But you know what else? Our message goes a little deeper. Because we know something that John didn't know. And that is that Jesus is coming again. There's a second coming. And I don't know how close we are to that. I personally believe that we are getting a lot closer than most people think. But you know, I know too that throughout history there are times when people have often thought that way. And so I absolutely refuse to get caught up in any kind of speculation as to the next prediction that some person tries to make as to when the Lord's coming. I won't do that. I don't know the day or the hour. The Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. I don't know when exactly Jesus is coming, but I know time draweth near. I know there are certain things that were declared that had to happen before Christ could come back. One of them being that the nation of Israel would be back together again. And you know what? In 1948, that happened. The prophetic time clock has been ticking since 1948, for sure. And I'll tell you, is it not amazing? At the same time, 1948, Israel becomes a nation once again. But just a short time later, something else got started. Do you know what it was? It was an organization called the Common Market of Europe. And today, of course, it's now become the European Union. And is it just an accident that these two things come together historically almost at the same identical time in history? Does not the Bible tell us that somehow out of the European Confederacy that is coming, that there will arise one that the Bible calls the Antichrist? I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know what nation he will rise out of. I'm not going to make wild predictions where we have no basis for it. But I do know that there is enough in the scriptures to tell us that as these things begin to come into play, that more and more and more we can expect to see things drawing close to the return of the Lord. We see problems in the Middle East nowadays. We see Israel facing great troubles. Does the Bible tell us that it's going to happen in the end of days? Yes, it will. I think there is a valid possibility to consider the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ is very close at hand. But nobody knows. But the important thing is, here's what we do know. We do know it's going to happen. It will certainly happen. It will happen just as certain as Jesus came the first time. It was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus came that he would come, that the Messiah would arrive, that this great leader would come. It told us where he would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. It told us that he would be called a Nazarene, It told us all sorts of things. It told us that he would spend time in Egypt. He did. All of these things are predicted, and they all came true. It said that he would die on a cross. It said that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. All those things have come true. When God declares something is true and that it's going to happen, you can take it and believe it and accept it. That's why when Zechariah did not listen to the angel on this occasion and was not ready to fully believe what the angel said, that was a wrong thing to do. God is always true in what he declares. Nothing that God says will happen will ever fail to be realized. And God on this occasion said to Zechariah, you're going to go home and you're going to resume relationships with your wife, and wonder of wonders, you are going to have a child, and he is going to be great, and all the things I told you about him, they're going to happen. But you aren't going to be able to tell anybody about what happened here until after that child is born. Imagine how many months that might have been. I don't know how long it took after he got home before Elizabeth became pregnant. But I know there was another 9 months after that. Whenever it happened, there was at least 9 more months. All that time, here is this priest, a faithful man of God. Yet because of his doubt of the word of God in that moment, God used him as a sign to remind people how serious it is that we take the Bible seriously always. If God can stop a person from speaking whose manner of life was all about speaking, the priest had many duties, but part of their duties was to teach the people as well. Here was a man whose voice was part of his very ministry, and all of a sudden the Lord said, it's going to stop right now until this all happens. You didn't believe my word, and therefore I'm going to show you that you must always believe my word. You know what? It happened just the way God said it would happen. We need to believe those things too. When God tells us all these things that we've talked about the importance of salvation, the importance of holy living, the importance of a dedicated life to Christ, the importance of proclaiming the truth about the Lord's coming, both the first time and the second time, all of these things are vitally important for us. But if we don't take them seriously, what then? Who knows what God can do to get our attention? Well, as we know, Zechariah returned home, and certainly, as God had said it, a child was conceived. And because of that fact, there was great rejoicing in that house, even though Zechariah himself couldn't do it verbally, publicly, in the same way that he might once have done. But you know what? God was showing that everything he said would happen. Maybe in your life it may seem from time to time that there are certain things that should have happened but haven't happened. Maybe blessings that you've expected that did not occur. Maybe you feel that somehow, even though you know that God is good, you may feel that God has in some way let you down. Well, if you've ever felt like that, put those thoughts away. Because God's way is still the right way. God's way is the best way. And we need to trust in him always, because he really knows what is best. And that's what happened here. In due time, God brought a blessing that they never would have expected. When the angel said, you're going to have a son, Zechariah, what did he say? He looked at it in human terms, the way we always tend to look at things. How can this be? After all, I'm an old man. How am I going to be able, to bring a child into the world now after all of these years? How do you expect this is going to happen? And you know what? God can do amazing things. God can even bring his son into the world, conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. A lot of people look at that and say, "Ha! What nonsense. You people, you Christians are such fools that you would believe something like that." No, my friends, we're not fools. No man is a fool who believes God's word. When you take God's word for what it says and believe it and accept it and proclaim it, you'll find out that you are not a fool. When Noah stood up in his day to the men of his generation and declared that there was a great flood coming, a lot of people looked at him and laughed, and they thought, that old fool, what kind of a nut is this guy anyway, building this ark? Why, we've never even had anything representing a flood before. But you know what? When the time was ready, God was ready. And God did just what he said he would do, and he always does. Always. And therefore, we need to keep on trusting him. And at times when it seems like some of the good things you may have been looking for have not happened, don't try to explain why, or you know, why it should be yet, or why it is not going to happen, or whatever. Just remember this great promise in Scripture, Psalm 84:11. The Bible says that God will withhold nothing good from those whose walk is upright. The old King James Version is the way I learned it a long time ago. It said, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Everything that you need, every blessing that could possibly be of significance to you, God can bring it about, no matter how strange or how impossible it may seem. We need to keep on trusting the Lord, no matter what the future looks like it's going to be. As far as Zechariah was concerned, the future looked like what? Just more years without any kids. More years of reproach in society from the people around him. But you know what? When God knew that it was time for that baby to be born, it happened just the way he said. And God's promises to you and to me are always yes and amen. You can count on him. You can believe in him. Trust him. Let's learn from the Zechariah situation. I just want to remind you that spiritual maturity has nothing ultimately to do with chronological age. You might say, well, if somebody's older, they're more spiritually wise. Maybe. In many ways, Zechariah was very spiritually wise. But is it not interesting that when the angel appeared to Mary and announced to her that she was going to have an even greater birth, that her son would be conceived of a virgin, and she would be conceived by the Holy Spirit in her virgin womb, what did she do? She didn't doubt. In the end, she said, whatever you want, Lord, I am the servant of the Lord. Do with me whatever you will. You say, wow, what amazing faith for someone so young. Mary was probably a teenager when she made that statement. Zechariah was a priest well advanced in years, a good man, spiritual in many ways. But in this one moment, he was doubting the Lord. Mary didn't doubt the Lord. She accepted what the Lord said. So don't just think that it's just a chronological thing, that only the old can be spiritually mature and the young can't be spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity has everything to do with our commitment to him, our accepting of what he says by faith, and our willingness to do what he commands. It has nothing ultimately to do with our age. It has everything to do with our commitment. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, help us to have the kind of commitment that Zechariah had long ago. Help us to serve you obediently, faithfully, joyfully, confidently, knowing that you are God and you will never let us down. Hear our prayer now, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.